Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. Sometime this week, take half an hour over a cup of coffee and think about the last 18 months. Ask yourself this question. What did I hope would happen? And what actually happened? And as you do that, think about your walk with the Lord over the last couple of years. Did the Lord walk with you through the trials, the challenges of this past year? Are you closer to Him than you were, say, a year ago? I mean, that's a tough question, is it not? Have I grown as a follower of Jesus in the last 12 months, the last 6 months? I wonder what this coming year or so will bring. I guess that many of you would not have anticipated 2020, 21 being the time, literally the chunk of your life, that it ultimately was for you. I guess that for many of you, the journey through last year involved walking a path that you would not have chosen for yourself. I guess every year or every chunk of your life is like that. You just don't really know what's around the corner. Today, I want us to think about the future and who it is who holds our future in His hand and what that means for us. Often, almost habitually, we need to be reminded of this reality, and we need to be called back to this truth. Over the past month, we've spent a lot of time in John's Gospel, and we've spent a lot of time thinking about how people living in the first century thought, how they behaved, how they viewed the world. Today, I'd like to take you back almost 4,000 years to the truly ancient story of Joseph, found in the book of Genesis. And I want to look particularly at some of the things that Joseph said on his deathbed. And I want us to consider this question: who is the Lord of your future? Who is the Lord of 2021, 22, 23, 24, 25, etc., etc.? You see, I believe the story of Joseph can give us a clear answer to that question. In Genesis 37, we read, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So Joseph is a young guy. At this stage, he's only 17. That's what the text says, a young man of 17. He's out with his older half-brothers. This may have been his first big trip out with them. We don't really know. They've been up to no good. We don't know what they were doing, but we do know that Joseph came home before the others and, you know, in our vernacular, he dobbed to Dad about the others. Verse 3 says, now Israel, so that's Jacob, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So Joseph is undoubtedly Dad's favourite. And it seems that Jacob isn't concerned about showing it either. He even gets a richly ornamental robe made for him. Joseph's position as the most loved son is being rubbed in the faces of their brothers day and night. The young Joseph didn't help things either. Can you believe this guy? I mean, he has this dream where his whole family, all his brothers and sisters, even his parents, were bowing down before him. If that wasn't bad enough, he then tells them his dream. Is it any wonder they were all thinking, who does this guy think he is? To put it bluntly, Joseph was acting like a real jerk. Verse 12, now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he said. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. I looked up these places on Google Earth. Such a great thing to do. You can see the topography of the region. You can see why it was such a great place to graze sheep and goats. You can see why Jacob dug a well there. You can also see how far it was from home for the young Joseph. It was about 140 kilometres. That's a long walk. There and back, around 280 kilometres. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, verse 17 says. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." Now, in the end, they decided not to kill him, but rather to sell him to a slave trader headed for Egypt, who just happened to be passing by at the right time. At the time, for Joseph, it must have been a truly terrifying event. He must have felt as though God had somehow abandoned him. Yet the truth was, in that terrible moment, God was actually saving him from death by providing a passing slave trader. Isn't this so often the way with God? It's only in retrospect that we see the beauty and wonder of God's saving work. So when Joseph was just 17 years old, he was sold into the service of Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials. Joseph was a gifted and intelligent young man, and he excelled in everything that he did. He quickly rose to prominence and was placed in charge of Potiphar's whole household. He was gifted, talented, and good-looking. I mean, he had power and good looks, something that was just irresistible to the young wife of Potiphar. She wanted him badly. She tried everything she could to seduce Joseph, but nothing worked. Joseph may well have acted like a jerk with his older brothers, but one thing that appears to be true is that Joseph trusted in God, and he was determined to honour God with his behaviour. Have a look at what he said to the young woman trying to seduce him. This is in Genesis 39. "But he refused, with me in charge," he told her. "My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Now, Joseph knew that to sleep with Potiphar's wife would be just downright wrong. I mean, after everything he had done for Joseph, to do such a thing would be very evil indeed. But I want you to notice that Joseph's main concern was in doing such a wicked thing and sinning against God. Clearly, Joseph feared and worshipped the God of his father, grandfather, and great-grandfather. Now, unfortunately for Joseph, this stand for godly morality resulted in the rejected young woman lying to her husband about what had happened. She said that Joseph had tried to rape her, and consequently, he was mercilessly tossed into prison. And for a number of years, this is where he stayed. But even there, he rose to prominence. We read in verse 23 of chapter 39, "The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." If you read on yourself in the story, and I would encourage you to do that, you'll find Joseph interpreting dreams for important people, but then being forgotten and left to rot until eventually Pharaoh himself has a dream, and he looks for someone who will interpret his dream. Joseph then, through the power of God, interprets Pharaoh's dream, and as a result, he is placed in charge of the whole of Egypt. How's that for a rollercoaster ride of God's blessing? How's that for God being the Lord of the future? Joseph, the Israelite slave, is eventually placed in charge of the whole of Egypt. God was going to bring about 7 years of blessing and abundance before 7 years of famine, and that's exactly what was revealed in Pharaoh's dream. We haven't got time today to go through the whole story. If you don't know the story, it's a great story. It's another one of those stories that you just have to know. I mean, if you're a Christian, this is part of our story. This is your family history. This is the story of God's redemptive acts across the history of humanity, leading all the way down to you and me right here, right now. You just have to know this story. In the end, Joseph's brothers come down to Egypt because of the famine, and they come face to face with their younger brother Joseph. They return to their homeland and bring back their father Jacob and the whole family, all their animals, everything they own, and they settle in Egypt. It's a wonderful story of God's faithfulness to his people. You know, God shows us through the story of Joseph and the descendants of Jacob that he is the Lord of the future. Whatever your future holds, God is in control. Whatever your present circumstances appear to indicate about your future, God is in control. Maybe you're heading into a new chapter of your life with a whole heap of concerns and uncertainties stretched out before you. You need to know this. You need to rest in this truth. God is the Lord of your individual future, not your present circumstances. The thing is, what we so often do is that we allow our present circumstances to become the counterfeit Lord of our future. Your future is not dictated by your present circumstances. We need to know this. We need to be reminded of this continually. Our enemy Satan wants us to believe the very opposite. Maybe over this past year you've made some bad choices. They've placed you in a tricky and a difficult position. Maybe there's a relationship that has been soured as a result of your choices, and it seems as though the future of that relationship is bleak and broken beyond repair. Maybe you had an argument, a falling out with someone, maybe a family member or a close friend, and as a result, things now seem hopeless. Your current situation is not the Lord of your future. The truth is, there is only one who is the Lord of the future, the living God, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Your current situation is not the Lord of your future. We all need to hang on to this truth and remind one another of it regularly. Let's go back to Joseph. He seems to have been very aware of this, even as a 17-year-old youth sitting in the bottom of a pit waiting to die, then being falsely accused and thrown into prison. His relationship with his brothers apparently shattered beyond repair. Joseph doesn't appear to have given up on God. He knew that God was with him. Even when things appeared desperate and hopeless, he knew that God was with him, and he continued to trust in him. God was indeed faithful to Joseph, and he will be faithful to you as well. Right at the end of his life, Joseph said these words to his brothers. These words are rich with significance for our own lives. Have a look at Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. In other words, no matter what you thought you were doing to me, no matter what horrible life you thought you were selling me into, no matter how desperate and hopeless it seemed for me at the time, God's hand was upon me and the whole situation. God was going to turn everything around. Joseph was a man who knew that whatever lay before him, no matter how bleak it looked at the time, God was the Lord of his future, not his circumstances. And God had it all under control. It's so easy, isn't it, to believe that our circumstances dictate our future. The truth is that God is the Lord of our individual futures. I want you to notice something. The book of Genesis starts with, "In the beginning God created." And it ends with one of the great heroes of faith, one of God's great men of faith, Joseph, lying dead in a coffin in a foreign land. On a surface level, you may be tempted to think, well, where is this God, creator of heaven and earth? Where is his power now? What do you mean God is the Lord of the future? Joseph is dead. I want you to notice at the beginning of the second book of the Bible, Exodus, starts with the birth of Moses. Moses, the one through whom God would take the children of Israel home to the land promised them. Joseph knew that God would not abandon him or his bones to this foreign land. He knew this, even though it must have appeared at this stage that neither Joseph nor any of his family would ever return home to Canaan. Joseph knew that even in death, there was a future. And that's why he said to the sons of Israel, "I am about to die." This is in chapter 50, verse 24. "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. The book of Genesis ends with Joseph, hero of faith, dead in a coffin, his body embalmed just like an Egyptian pharaoh, but still confident that God would not let him down. Joseph made his brothers swear an oath, and when God took them home, as he surely would, that they would take his bones with them. He didn't even then, it seems, really trust them, and he probably had very good reason after everything they'd done to him. In the New Testament, in Hebrews, it says, "By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones." It says, "By faith," because it hadn't happened yet. But did it happen? Well, have a look at Exodus 13. "Moses," it says, "took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath." Do you realize how long it was? Do you realize just how long it was between the death of Joseph and the Exodus? 400 years had passed between the death of Joseph and the birth of Moses. Many years later, these words were recorded in the book of Joshua. In Joshua 24, it says, "And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem." Interestingly, Shechem, you'll remember, is where Joseph was sent to visit his brothers when he was just 17 years old. Shechem was where Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Shechem was, in a sense, the beginning of the story for Joseph. And Shechem was where Joseph's body was eventually buried about 500 years later. Joseph had faith in the Lord. He knew that he wouldn't abandon him to Egypt. He knew that even in death, God was the Lord of his own personal future. The amazing thing is that Joseph had no idea just how awesome this future would ultimately be. In the New Testament, we discover something that Joseph knew nothing about as he lay in his deathbed 2,000 years earlier. God's future, the promised land that we are taken to after the death of this body, is not just somewhere for our bones to lie. The future that God has for those who love him is beyond what we can even imagine. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament. The future for those who love and trust God involves being constantly in his presence, constantly in the presence of the risen and exalted Son of God, and living in a world not tainted and stained by sin. The future for Joseph and all those who would trust in God involves a new, resurrected, incorruptible, indestructible, immortal body in which we will dwell forever in the new, now eternally bound together, heaven and earth. Is that not awesome? What is true of Joseph is also true for you and me. Remember, everything that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph was inherited by Jesus. And now, praise God, we who are in Christ are brought into that inheritance as well. God is the Lord of your future, just as he was the Lord of Joseph's future. Maybe you're concerned about a financial problem that you're facing, about your health, an illness, a relationship problem, an issue with your children. Maybe you're concerned about facing the consequences of your actions. Maybe you've done something wrong. Now you need to live with the consequences of your actions. Relax. The Lord is in control of your future. Have faith and trust in God. Now, this doesn't mean that we should not be people who aren't actively seeking to improve ourselves or to change our lot through hard work and effort. As you will see, if you read the whole story of Joseph, he frequently did this. As we go, we must be always mindful the Lord doesn't just go with us, he goes before us. He's preparing the way for us. Nothing comes as a shock to him. God knows what is around the corner. He's been preparing the way, and he's going to use your circumstances to bless you and to make you more and more like Jesus. Whatever it is about our future that we're worried about, we've got to do our best in those circumstances. But we've also got to be prayerful and remember that God is in control. God is in control of our future and God always wants the best for us. God always wills for our good. Secondly, this passage tells us this, that God is not only in control of our individual futures, he is also the Lord of our collective future as a church, as a family. God is the Lord of our collective future as well. Have a look at verse 24. This is chapter 50, verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones up," etc. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all those stories that our family has grown up with, the God that you trust, he will visit you and he will take you from this land to the land that he promised to you as a people. Did the Lord God visit them? Well, they underwent a trial, that they walked a difficult path together, 400 years of slavery. But did he visit them? Well, the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, begins with the birth of Moses. You see, God is still in control. The promise that we see in the last verses of Genesis at the death of Joseph is beginning to be fulfilled at the start of Exodus with the birth of Moses. You see, God was giving them a leader. He was giving them hope. He was going to take them up out of Egypt and he was going to give them a land of their own. God had their collective future under control, and God is the Lord of our collective futures as well. In preparation for this message, I reflected back on my own journey, and time again, I recalled how God had gone ahead of me and how he had prepared the way ahead. The doors that needed to be closed were closed, and the doors that needed to be opened were opened ahead of me. I thought about times when I was ministering at Lakes Baptist Church when time and time again, the Lord provided for us. I remember the week that we received a noise abatement order from Wyong Council, which required us to soundproof the church building. The problem was that that we were rehearsing, you know, a band and everything on a Sunday morning, and a developer had built a whole lot of townhouses just right there on the boundary fence, right next to the church, and people were complaining about the noise. And anyway, the fine for non-compliance was $250,000, and the cost to soundproof the church was about $120,000. That same week, the same week that we received the noise abatement order, we also received, quite unexpectedly, a letter from a solicitor winding up the affairs of an elderly member of the church. He was, in fact, a foundation member of the church who had left the church a significant amount of money. Through his generosity, not only were we able to retire all of the church's debt, but we were able to complete the renovations that would ultimately comply with the council's noise abatement order. That's just one example. But there are so many more. And I'm sure you could do the same thing. You could bear testimony to the Lord walking ahead of you, guarding, protecting, guiding. And this is precisely what we must do. We must remind ourselves of the Lord's faithfulness to us in the past. Has the Lord been faithful to us in the past? Yes, he has. The same God who led Joseph through the many challenges of his life, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the God of Paul and Matthew and James and Peter and John. This is our God. The God whom we come to worship and praise and serve week after week is the very same God. We can trust our God because he has proven himself faithful through the generations of the past, and he will prove himself faithful to us in the future. How can we be sure of this? You can be sure that God is the Lord of your future by looking at the past. Look back at the story of Joseph. Look back at the story of the Old Testament. Did God not bring about for his people everything that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Everything and more than they could ever have believed at the time. Look back at the stories of Christians through the ages since Jesus. Time and time again, you will read of Christians who testify to the reality that God was in control, that God was the Lord of their future. A couple of years ago, I was selling this car we owned. I had this guy who kept saying that he wanted to buy it, but he just needed some time, just a little more time. You see, he needed to sell his car
before he could buy our car, and he wanted me to hold it for him. I said I would, but I needed a deposit. And he agreed, so he put down $500 as a deposit. It took him 2 months to sell his car. It was frustrating, but I knew that he'd come through, and he did eventually come through because he'd put down a deposit, a significant deposit, a deposit that he wasn't willing to give up easily. Yet I know deep within me that God is the Lord of my future because of the deposit that I have living within me. Jesus paid such an enormous price, a price that really is beyond our comprehension, to save me. God is not going to let me go when he's paid such a price for me. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, this is in Ephesians 1 verse 13, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. I know that God will come through for me because I know, like no one else knows, the work that the Holy Spirit has already done in me. I know that I didn't do that myself, and I know that only God could have done it. That's why I know that God is the Lord of our future because of what he has already done in the past. Whatever the coming years hold for you as an individual and for us together as God's people, we can rest in the truth that he is the Lord of the future. And thank God for that. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.